I mentioned maybe last week or the week before. I'm excited about this new series. It wasn't something that we were planning, but something I felt like God was laying on both my heart and Pastor Mike's heart. And so I'm excited to look at God's word and as it pertains to the topic of idolatry. It's going to be a little bit more topical than usual. So in your bulletin, if you're a note taker, there are some notes, fill in the blank notes. So check that out if you're a note taker. But I used to go running with my dog, Ruby, and we would have this route that we would run. And so we would run down Bryant Street, and then we'd run by the water, and then we'd do this kind of loop and then come back. And so we did that so many times. And this one particular night, we start running. We run down Bryant Street, then we turn, go down by the water. And I look ahead of me, and there's this guy, and he's walking with two dogs. One of them's a pretty big dog. It's a lot bigger than my dog, Ruby. And then one of the dogs was little. Now, I see them in the distance, and I think to myself, okay, Ruby, she can be a little bit funny with other dogs. She likes other dogs, but she can bark and stuff. So I'm going to try to, you know, get as far away as possible from these dogs so there's no confrontation. And so I go down the path, and I run kind of a wide route around this person so the dogs don't interact. And as I'm running by, I hear the guy kind of yelling. And at first I'm thinking he's yelling at his dog. And then I see he's yelling in my direction. And he's, all these expletives and, like, I'm so confused as what's happening that I'm kind of looking behind me like, who's he talking to? And I didn't realize he's talking to me. That he's like, why are you running at me with your dog? And I think there was some alcohol or drugs involved. But, like, he was just freaking out. And I'm just looking like, who's he talking to? Like, I'm running around you so there's no confrontation here. And sometimes when we think about this topic of idolatry and the command, you shall have no other gods before me, we have that kind of response where we're like, who's he talking to? Like, certainly he can't be talking to me. And maybe the reason is we have this kind of stark image of what idolatry is. Like, we think about, kind of a primitive culture of someone bowing down to wood or stone statue. And we think, okay, that's idolatry. And then we're like, we hear that command. And it's like, certainly he can't be talking to me. But the Bible also explains that it's, in the scriptures, it's often that case, bowing down to specific idols. But also there's instances where it's not. Like in Ezekiel chapter 14, God talks about the leaders of Israel taking idols in their hearts. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says that covetousness, kind of a heart attitude, is idolatry. In another place, Paul says that, speaking of someone else in Philippians 3:19, he talks about people whose God is their belly. And so when we're talking about idols, we're not talking about simply primitive cultures kind of bowing down to wood or stone statues. That idols are things that can take control of our hearts. And as the quote on the screen just said a minute ago, John Calvin famously said that the heart is an idol factory. And so the first thing we need to know about idols is that idols are pervasive. And when we think about idolatry, it's not simply, hey, this person struggled with it, or that person struggled with it, or these primitive cultures struggle with it. It's a human problem that you struggle with it, I struggle with it. There's things in our heart that seem to try to take us away from God. So that's the first thing we need to realize about idolatry. It's not about somebody else, the person next to us or the person behind us. That idolatry is directed towards us, that we all have this bent in our heart towards idolatry. But then maybe you think to yourself, okay, that's fine and dandy, but I can't think of any idols in my heart. And if that's the case, that's great. If you're not struggling with an idol, that's great. But also it could be that maybe we are so consumed by that idol that maybe we don't even realize that it's an idol. You see, in the ancient world, it had kind of a very clear connotation. If you bow down to a wood or stone statue, like, okay, that's idolatry. But Satan is very crafty, and sometimes he wants to get us in that place of living in idolatry but not even realizing we're in a place of idolatry. So I want to kind of paint a picture of what idolatry looks like, some kind of snapshots of idolatry. A few months ago, you may have heard it on the news, there was this gambling, illegal gambling ring that the FBI investigated that involved a couple mafia crime families. And they had a number of different schemes, but one of the schemes that they would run was they would have these card games, and they would invite these high-profile NBA players and other celebrities to be involved with them. And then people would pay to basically play with the celebrities. What the people who were coming to play didn't realize was that the games were fixed. They had kind of Ocean's 11 style. They had earpieces and, you know, hidden cameras so that they knew which cards they had. So it was all fixed. And several different NBA players were indicted. One of them was Chauncey Billups. And Chauncey Billups, he was five-time NBA All-Star, NBA Finals MVP, Hall of Famer. After his playing career, he went on to become the head coach of the Portland Trail Blazers. And over the course of his career, he made about $105 million. Now, this particular scheme that he was allegedly involved with, and that's what it's not proven, but FBI is alleging his involvement. It involved basically swindling people about $7 million. And there were about 31 different conspirators that did this over a six-year span. And if you kind of split that 31 ways, it comes out to be about $35,000 a year. So at this time, when he was involved in this scheme, he's making about $4 million as the head coach of the Portland Trail Blazers. And yet he's involved in this scheme of making maybe about $35,000 a year. Now, it's so outlandish and so mind-blowingly bizarre that Billups' attorney is using this as a defense. His attorney said this: to believe that Chauncey Billups did what the federal government is accusing him of is to believe that he would risk his Hall of Fame legacy, his reputation, and his freedom. He would not jeopardize those things for anything, let alone a card game. Now, assuming that the allegations are true, the answer is clear. There's some kind of an idol involved there. We don't know what it was. Maybe it was the competitiveness that he, you know, was so enamored by beating people that he could be a part of this scheme and it made him feel powerful. Maybe it was just money. He saw the opportunity to make a little bit of extra money and that's what drove him. Maybe it was his pride that, you know, he just enjoyed the fact that people would pay to play with him. We don't know what the idol is, but it's something that would take him from, hey, I'm making $4 million a year, and I'm willing to sacrifice all of that to be involved in this illegal gambling ring to make maybe $35,000 a year. There's an imbalance there. And the Bible describes three different ways that people relate to idols. They love idols, they trust idols, and they obey idols. Here's some maybe more concrete examples. Maybe someone who works constantly to the neglect of their family and relationship with God. There's an idol there, maybe of performance. Maybe it's money. Or maybe someone who's in love with someone else and they have kind of high morals and different beliefs going into that, and then they get into that relationship and it changes them, and then those morals go to the side. Or maybe it's your children. Your children are the center of your world. You put unrealistic pressure on them to live up to your ideals. You're overprotective. And there's an idol there. Or maybe it's, I love Jesus, but I don't have time to go to church, spend time with him. There's an idol there. You can also have idols of control, pleasure, comfort, freedom. We're going to talk about some of those different idols. But if you didn't catch it, idolatry is not only pervasive, but it also involves positive things. It often involves positive things. It's not that necessarily idols are always bad in themselves. It's there's an imbalance that whereas I was made to love, trust, and obey God, that there's someone or something in my life that I'm choosing to love, trust, and obey. It's a perversion of that which is good and the elevation of them to a level where they don't belong. That's the issue. And that's kind of the simplest definition of idolatry, is that idols take the place that belongs to God. But I'm going to define idolatry just a little bit differently because I think it can help us kind of hone in on maybe what the idols of our heart are. And I'm going to define it this way. Idolatry is placing our ultimate hope in someone or something other than God. Idolatry is placing our hope, our ultimate hope, in someone or something other than God. Here's how we can maybe discern what is the idol that we struggle with. What in your life, if it was taken away, or if you never achieved it, would you say, I'm done? Life is no longer worth living. Life is no longer worth living if I lost, fill in the blank, if I lost this person, if I lost this job, if I lost my health, if I lost this aspect of control in my life, if I lost this thing, then I would no longer want to live and life would not be worth living. That's a hint into what our idol might be. Now, you might say, well, I have things in my life that I love, that, you know, I care about my kids, I care about my job, I care about all these different things. Of course, if I lost them, I would be sad. That's true. It's natural to be sad if we lost something good. But Pastor Tim Keller is kind of helpful for us in kind of delineating kind of a difference between sorrow and despair. Now, if you lose something that's good, person, finances, health, like if you lose something that is good, of course you're going to be sad. There's going to be a grieving process. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging to kind of move on from that, of course. But if you lose a God thing, an ultimate thing, something we placed our ultimate hope in, then the response is not just I'm sad, not just this is difficult, not just I don't like this, but I'm done. Like, I don't want to go on. There's no point in living because this aspect of my life is gone. That can be a hint to what our idols might be. Other hints. What do we daydream about the most? What do I worry about the most? Where do I spend my most time? What are some things that could keep us, that could keep me from doing what God is calling me to do? These things can give us some clues into what our idol struggle might be. So idolatry is placing our ultimate hope in someone or something other than God. But the next thing we need to know about idolatry is progressive. Romans 1, we see there's a progression to that idolatry. Mankind exchanged the immortal God for images, that idols, which leads to God giving them up into the lusts of their hearts, to dishonorable passions, and then to a debased mind. There's a progression to it. Now, I've been interested in gardening for quite some time, and at my old house, I started off just kind of growing some flowers, and then the next year, I grew some more flowers, and then I started getting a couple, like, patio plants, like a patio pepper plant, and then I moved to my new house, and then I started, like, with these grow bags, and then I moved from the grow bags to building these raised beds, and then I added more raised beds, and then more raised beds, and then I have more plans for this year. It's like a progressive thing. It started out kind of small, and it's kind of growing. And that's how idolatry is. It starts out small. It's like a tug of our hearts, that someone or something kind of tugs our heart away from God, and we all experience those tugs. Now, not all of us kind of go down that path to idolatry. That's not a good thing, but all of us experience those tugs of our heart, things that would try to tear us away from God. If we're not careful, we'll go down that path to the point that we no longer hear from God at all. We don't even realize that we're struggling with idolatry. That's why the writers of Scripture instruct us to flee from idolatry. It's because when it's full grown, it gives birth to death. And so we need to make sure the root of idolatry doesn't grow in our hearts. Because the end result of that is separation from God. As Revelation 21:8 says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So idolaters is within that. So that's the end result of following some other god rather than the true God. And this is fitting in a sense because ultimately the heart of idolatry says, I don't want God, I want someone or something else. And ultimately God gives us what we wish, someone or something else. C.S. Lewis puts it this way, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, it's open. So just like James says, that sin when full grown gives birth to death, idolatry when full grown gives birth to death. And so that's why the scriptures, again, tell us, flee from idolatry. You know, we all experience that tug, but you need to run away from that, repent from that tug of our hearts to go after other gods. But also, we see something else, that idolatry involves passions. Now, we're in the thick of resolution season. And anybody here make resolutions this year? Anybody? A few of us? So, number of people make resolutions. And in 2026, I have a chart up of some resolutions that Americans are making. You probably can't read that unless you have like 20/80 vision. But it says that some of them, top one is exercising more, being happy, being healthier, eating healthier. Some other ones, spending time with family, losing weight, traveling, praying. And the thing about resolutions is resolutions are awesome and great, but they're often short-lived. About 80% of resolutions will fail by the end of February, and only about 6% of people who make resolutions will kind of follow through with them long-term. But I think one of the reasons is, like, there's two different kinds of resolutions that maybe we make. The one resolution is, hey, there's some things I really want to do or been wanting to do, and for whatever reason, something's been getting in the way. Like, I really want to spend more time with my family, or I really want to spend more time with God, but, like, there's something that, you know, things have been busy, and I just need to carve out time and make space for these things. But what we really want are those things. We want to spend time with God. We want to spend time with our family. So there's some resolutions like that. But then there's other resolutions where maybe we really don't want what we're going for. Like, I've been in this place before where I'm like, hey, it's a new year. I should try to be healthy. Like, I should eat healthier. I should exercise. And it's like in my mind that, like, yeah, I should do this. I kind of want to do this. But in my heart of hearts, I really don't. In my heart of hearts, like, I'd rather eat the pizza and than the chicken fingers and the French fries. But I'm like, okay, like, I should be healthy. I want to be healthy in a sense, but, like, there's something that's kind of tugging at my heart. Like, I'd really, really want to eat these bad things. I don't want to be healthy. And so then there's this kind of tension there. Like, I'm trying to be healthy. I've got all this willpower, but then there's a part of me that I really don't want to do this, like, but I feel like I should. And often that's the kind of the willpower. And so then you start off in January, and it's willpower wins the day. But then you get to February or March, and then, you know, other stress comes into your life, other things that are kind of taking away your willpower, and then you kind of go back to what you really want, to not eat healthy or whatever the case may be. Because you're trying to change behaviors when your heart isn't changed, when your desires aren't changed. And we see people throughout the Bible who try to do this. In Isaiah puts it this way, or the Lord puts it to the prophet Isaiah, and the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. God says, these people draw near to me with their lips. That's a behavior that they're saying, I love you, I'm going to do all these religious rituals, but their hearts are far from him. That's the same thing that Jesus accuses of the Pharisees of. They're doing all the good behaviors, like they're tithing, they're fasting, they're doing all these incredible things, they're praying, but their hearts are far from God. And so as we look at the kind of the different idols over the next few weeks, I think it's important that we don't hear the call to flee from idolatry as the call to behavior change. That we don't hear, okay, maybe it's money or control. It's like, okay, I should just give more. I should be more generous, or I should, you know, do these things. Like, I just need to save more, whatever the case may be. Like, I need to do these behaviors. That's not the point. That we need a heart change, not a behavior change. Of course, heart change eventually leads to behavior change, but the behaviors are not enough because it involves the affections of our heart.
You could give away all of your income. Paul talks about this, like you could give your body to be burned, and if you don't have love, your life is like a resounding gong. It's not about just behaviors. It's about our hearts, the affections of our hearts. So then the question becomes, okay, if it is about our affections, and if it is about the desires of our hearts, what if I desire the wrong things? What if I want that which is evil? How do I remove that? Going back to that example of eating healthy. Now, if I go to Paula's Donuts, and I go and I look at all of the incredible donuts, the red velvet, the cheese pocket, my favorites, and I look at these. Now, I can't convince myself, I really hate donuts. I hate Paula's Donuts. I mean, who doesn't like a Paula's Donut? Now, I know somebody's going to come up after me. I really don't like Paula's Donuts. That's not the point. But they're good. Like, they look good. Like, they taste good. And so you're not going to convince me I don't like Paula's Donuts. I'm going to walk in there. I do like them. But there is a way to say no to that or anything else. And that is if I have a greater desire within me. That I could go into Paula's Donuts and say, okay, they look really good. They would taste very good. But what I like more than eating them is I like to feel healthy. That maybe I, more than eating them, I like the fact that I'm going to maybe live longer and be there for my child. And so there's a greater desire there that allows me to say no to a lesser desire. That's the only way to kind of remove it. And then eventually, if you kind of practice that, that maybe you could go into that place. I could go into that place and be like, not interested, not interested. Like on the surface, it looks good. Like part of me that really would like that, but not interested. I have a greater desire. When it comes to idols, the same thing is true. The great Puritan of old, Thomas Chalmers, put it this way. The only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. So we cannot remove bad desires. We can only displace them by a greater desire. But that leads us to the final point, the solution. How do we do that? How do we displace that which is evil with that which is good? And the answer is the gospel. The Holy Spirit applies the gospel to our hearts to give us the power to displace idols. Tim Keller puts it as kind of putting the gospel on replay. But here's the thing about idols. When we hear this call to forsake idols, sometimes we think of it as a bad thing. Like it is a hard thing, but it's not a bad thing. Because when we think about idols, idols are things that tell us, if you do these things, if you follow me, you're going to experience joy. You're going to experience satisfaction. But the opposite is always true. Look at how God describes idolatry in Jeremiah 2:13. It says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fount of living water, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've hewed out cisterns for themselves that can hold no water. That we have these things in our life, these idols, whether it's money, whether it's sex, whether it's relationships, whether it's our family, that we're thinking, hey, if I follow after these things, if I put my focus on these things, if I put my ultimate hope in these things, they're going to satisfy me. But the end result is they leave us empty. That's what idols do. They leave us empty. But in the gospel, we see an incredible God. In the gospel, we see that we serve a God who, the scriptures say, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures evermore. In the gospel, we see that God sent his Son to the earth to live a perfect life, sinless life, to die for us, showing that we're fully known but also fully loved. In the resurrection, we see that God raised up Jesus from the grave and that we have the power to change. In the gospel, Jesus reminds us that he's going to prepare a place for us. We see that he's one day going to make all things new. And of course, Jesus says that he is the fount of living water. That out of him who believes in him would flow fountains of living water. And the Spirit of Christ says to all of us, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. The Spirit of Christ says, to the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The Spirit of Christ says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is the God that we serve. A God who wants to bring us joy and peace that's only found in putting our ultimate hope in him. And so when he says, have no other gods before me, it's not, hey, you're going to live a terrible life. It's, hey, find your delight and find your rest in me because you're not going to find it in anybody else. You shall have no other gods before me because there are no other gods before me. There is no one and nothing that's going to satisfy your heart, that I'm the only one that can be your ultimate hope. But here's the thing. It's hard to do that sometimes. It's not enough to simply repent one time of things that are pulling our hearts, or twice. It's a continual thing that there are things that pull our hearts away from God, and it's a continual act of repentance to turn back to him and say, Lord, what I want more than anything is you. Pastor Tim Keller describes that struggle this way. He says, idolatry is not just a failure to obey God. It's a setting of the whole heart on something besides God. This cannot be remedied only by repenting that you have an idol or using willpower to try to live differently. Turning from idols is not less than those two things, but it's also far more. Setting the mind and heart on things above where your life is hid with Christ in God means appreciation, rejoicing, and resting in what Jesus has done for you. It entails joyful worship, a sense of God's reality in prayer. Jesus must become more beautiful to your imagination, more attractive to your heart than your idol. That is what will replace your counterfeit gods. If you uprooted the idol and failed to plant the love of Christ in its place, the idol will grow back. Kind of to circle back, idolatry is placing our ultimate hope in someone or something other than God. And it's pervasive. It's not just something that primitive people struggle with or your neighbor struggles with. It's something that I struggle with. It's something that you struggle with. It's a human struggle. And the answer to that is repentance, turning from the direction that we're going and looking to Christ, the one who is enough for us. And my hope is today would be a moment that we start this journey of freedom. That we would kind of, that God's grace would kind of loose the bounds that have been holding us down, the things that we've been serving, so that we can find our joy and rest in him. And that starts with identifying our idols, repenting, not just of bad behaviors, but of a bad heart. A heart that seeks other things as their ultimate hope rather than God. So in the next few moments, I know, you know, as the song starts to play, we'd like to get up and move around, but I'd encourage you just for a few moments to spend some time with God. And maybe it's things that God has brought to light as I've been speaking. Maybe you don't know your idols. And then maybe it's just, God, Lord, I need you to reveal anything in my heart that's pulling me away from you. And maybe just reaffirming your love for Jesus. Say, God, I love you more than anything. And I need you to change me. I need you to show me that you are enough for me. I need you to show me that there's nothing that can satisfy my heart like you. Or maybe you're not there yet. If that's okay, if you're at that place, that's okay. Maybe you're in a place where you're like, if you're honest, I'd rather follow after other things rather than God. I'd rather live for my family. I'd rather live for money. I'd rather live for my career. Like, these are the things that are drawing my heart, and I don't have a desire for God. If you're in that place, maybe it's just an acknowledgement of saying, Lord, I don't desire you like I should. I put my ultimate hope in other things, and I need you to give me that desire for you. I need you to reveal your gospel to me. I need you to show me that you love me. I need you to show me that you're enough for me. And so starting in that place is good as well.
So I'm going to pray, and then the worship team is going to come up and just kind of play quietly, and encourage you just spend a few moments talking with God. If you want to kneel, feel free to kneel. If you want to come up to the altar, you can come up to the altar. If you want to just stay where you are, stay where you are. Well, let's spend a moment in this time to experience freedom in Christ. God, we thank you for your grace. Lord, as we look at your word, we see that the trajectory of human history is finding satisfaction in things other than you. That it was Israel's story. It wasn't just Israel's story, it's our story. That we all have things in our life that try to tug us away from you. And we acknowledge that most of those things are gifts from you, not bad things, but things that we place our ultimate hope in. But Lord, we thank you that you are enough for us. We thank you that in the cross we see that we're fully loved and fully known. In the resurrection we see that you're committed to our restoration and that you've promised that you're going to come back. We thank you that within your presence is fullness of joy. We thank you that you are the fount of living water, the bread that's come down from heaven to satisfy our souls. Lord, help us to see that and believe that. Lord, help the gospel to be on replay in our hearts as we go throughout our day. Help us to find our joy and rest in you, because as the saint of old said, that our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. Lord, show us our idols. Show us those things that are keeping us from you. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, put in our heart a greater affection. Affection for you and for your presence and kingdom. In Christ's name, I pray.